244. We'll be singing song number 244, Amazing Grace. Again, that is song number 244.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Straight Pass Baptist Church. I don't have a bulletin again this morning because I've been bested yet again by my arch nemesis, the printer. It's not something I talk a lot about, but over the years, I've had a very tumultuous relationship with printers and this particular printer we've had for several years now. We were getting along for a long time. We were on the same page, but oh man, you walked right into that one. But as of late, I don't know if it's the new surroundings it's not liking. I don't know. I thought I had it because I had it hardwired in. I brought the cables. I tried two different cables, and I don't know what the deal is. I might have to just take it out back and teach it a lesson and maybe go get a new printer. I'm kidding, printer. You didn't hear that. But I'm hopefully going to resolve that issue soon. However, in the meantime, we'll just do some verbal announcements, I guess, as it were. Of course, this is the first Sunday of December. You might have noticed that we don't have donuts out. It is birthday Sunday, but we pass on the donuts in lieu of the fact that we have a plethora of pies awaiting for you afterwards. All pumpkin. Man, there's more alliteration. A plethora of pumpkin pies waiting for you after the service so that you can partake, okay? And so that we'll put out the plethora of pumpkin pies for you to partake in post-service, and you can enjoy that. We'll have whipped cream. There's cocoa, so you can get all sugared up right after church, as normal. But we are celebrating a few birthdays this month. I know my daughter Julie is turning 4 this year. That's correct, see? And I can remember that date because it's my birthday, too. So, you know, there's a few people celebrating birthdays, myself included. So, if you know, talk to my wife if you're wondering what I want for my birthday. She should know all of that, but... Also, Brother Andrew is going to be celebrating on December 25th, so that's an easy one to remember, right? Christmas? Yes. Yep, he was a mom's little bundle of Christmas joy that morning. So anyway, so we do have a few birthdays this month, hopefully the pies are a good substitute for the donuts, and if not, I don't want to hear about it. But anyway, let's go ahead and sing one more song before we get into preaching this morning.
Turn your hymnals to song number 325. We'll be singing song number 325, Trust and Obey. Again, that is song number 325.
Children of the rest, and it fell on the day that Elisha passed to the Shunammite, or the Shunam, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on the day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there. And he said to the Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he called her, she said, She stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? What is thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, What then is it to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she had no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on the day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to the lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass, and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, and caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord had hid it from me, and it had not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thy hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. For there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, The child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up, and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi, and he said, Call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was coming unto him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in and bowed at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son went out. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servants, Set on thy great pot and seed pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the fields and gathered herbs and found a wild vine, and gathered therefore a wild gourds and his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. But he said, Then bring a meal, and cast it into the pot, and said, Pour out for the people, that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he gave, and he said, and gave unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what shall I set this before 100 men? And he said, again, give the people that they may eat. For thus say the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Lord, God, can you pray for us?
Lord, your Father, thank you for your goodness and mercy, Lord God. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for your holy word, Lord. I thank you for the pastor and the Holy Spirit. You just give us wisdom and understanding of your word, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen. So there in 2 Kings chapter 4, of course, we're reading about kind of the beginning of Elisha's ministry. Elisha being the servant of Elijah. Elijah, obviously, at this point has been taken up into heaven by the chariot, the whirlwind, and Elisha is now beginning his ministry. And there's a lot, just a, an action-packed chapter there, but I'm just going to look at the first seven verses there. And before we get into that, really, if you would just go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, just go to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Of course, keep something there in 2 Kings 4. And I want to just preach again about this miracle, about the empty vessels and the oil and this widow woman and this miracle that takes place, and make some application as to what that might mean to us today in terms of the Holy Spirit. Often in the Bible, oil is likened unto the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And I think one of the best examples of this to kind of have that illustration shown to us is in 1 Samuel 16, where Samuel anoints David as the king of Israel. It says there in verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, meaning David, in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So we have this connection here between the oil being poured upon David and then the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him from that day forward. So again, you know, you can make other parallels with what oil might represent, but I think likening it unto the Holy Spirit, that's a very solid, very biblical application to make. And I want to keep that in mind as we go back into 2 Kings chapter number 4, if you want to go back there, and to start looking through a few of these verses and just make application about what the story might mean to us. Obviously, there's a lot of different things this could mean to us. We could just talk about the faith that this woman had, to just do what she was told, to have faith in God, and how she was blessed abundantly. And that's, again, that's a, you know, maybe a primary application. But one of the great things about the Bible is that it lends itself to other applications. We can get up and preach things, and we can be edified, even from just these simple stories. You know, you read these stories, and yeah, they're miracles, and they're amazing, and we believe that they happened. But often, you know, maybe we forget to apply them in ways that we need to. Or the ways that we could. Excuse me, I had to get that set up. But so that's what I want to do this morning. I want to just take a minute and remind us again that the Bible is very deep, has a lot of different applications, has a lot of different layers. And in this story, we're going to look at the application of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, the first thing it says there in verse 1, it says, now there was a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditors come to take away my two sons to be bondmen. So she's a widowed woman. The husband is dead. There was some debt, apparently. And as a result, the husband was indebted to are now going to show up and take her two sons to work off that debt. That's how it was handled back then. And of course, that's not a pleasant situation to be in, especially when you're a widowed woman, when you have, you know, no one else to rely upon. Who knows how old she has gotten at this point. You know, maybe she relies a lot upon these sons of hers, these grown men perhaps, to do a lot of things around the house for her. So you can imagine the desperation that she's in, okay? And the first thing I want us to understand is that one of the great things about the Holy Spirit is that we are never left alone. One of the great promises of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is always with us. Now, in the Old Testament, right, in 1 Samuel 16, we saw that the Spirit came upon David, right? But it was not indwelling him. We have to understand that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a New Testament phenomenon. That's something that we as New Testament believers get to enjoy that Old Testament believers did not have advantage of. They did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Keep something in 2 Kings. I hope you're awake this morning because I'm going to be turning to some Bible, okay? So if you came rested and alert and ready to learn something out of the Word of God, and if you're not rested, well, pinch yourself, I don't know, or have your spouse pinch you or something like that, I don't know. But go to John 14. Again, one of the first applications we can make about the Holy Spirit in this story, right? Because we already know that in a minute here, she's just going to have this abundance of oil given unto her, which again is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And we see, first of all, her desperation, right? She's just on the verge of being completely abandoned by everybody. That's what she's coming to him about, right? She's not trying to, this isn't a get-rich-quick scheme. She has no idea what Elisha's about to do. This idea about the oil and the vessels, this wasn't her idea. This is Elisha's idea. She's just coming to him saying, this is my problem. My husband's dead. You know, he left us with this debt, and now the creditors are going to come and take away my two sons. I don't know what to do, right? I'm going to be abandoned. I'm going to be left alone. And one of the great things about the Holy Spirit is that we are never left alone, right? We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you look there in John 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, that's comforter with a capital C, because that is a reference to the Holy Spirit, as we'll see here in a minute. As he says in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, right? And so that's one of the aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry, is that it comforts us. That we, if we avail ourselves of God, if we read our Bibles, if we pray, if we believe this and understand this, that we actually have the comfort of the Holy Spirit in our lives, even in our most desperate situations, when it feels like everybody else has forsaken us. Maybe we truly are alone. Maybe, you know, we'll find ourselves at a point in life where all our loved ones are gone and it's just us. Maybe we don't have the network we used to have. We don't have these relationships. They're lost for whatever reason. You know, we still have the Holy Spirit. We still have that comforter. We still have the comfort of the Holy Spirit abiding within us. As he says there, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you. How long? Forever. Forever. The Holy Spirit today is not something that just comes and goes in our lives. That's something that they would experience in the Old Testament, as we'll see. David later prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Not talking about a salvation, talking about the filling of the Spirit, having the Spirit upon him. We today enjoy the sealing of the Spirit. We are sealed on the day of our redemption. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit forever. Okay. He goes on and says in verse 17, even the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive. I mean, what a privilege that we have as Christians, to enjoy fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit. The world cannot receive it, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So Jesus is saying, after I am gone and departed, this is when the whole promise of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, shall come and not just dwell upon you as it did in David in the Old Testament, but shall actually be in you. He's going to be with you wherever you go. He said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So one of the first things we learn from the story is, you know, this story being a picture, I believe, of the Holy Spirit, is that when we are desperate, when we are on the verge of being left alone, when those that we are endeared to have departed from us for whatever reason, we always have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We always have God abiding with us. And we know that's true because, as he says there in John chapter 14, he says, the world cannot receive him because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, right? The world does not know him. Why? Because they cannot see him, and they do not know him, right? They want to see these things. They want proof of these things. Well, the proof of the Holy Spirit is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, he says, ye know him. Why? For he dwelleth in you. Those of us that are saved and have the indwelling of the Spirit, we don't have to have somebody show us a chart or somebody take us over to a microscope and prove to us, you know, scientifically beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit is real. We experience the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit. We commune through the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he dwells in us. We have fellowship with God through the Holy Spirit when we read his word, when we pray. Those of us that are saved, we very well may know the comfort that God gives through the Holy Spirit. That's how we know that we have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. That's the first point I want to make this morning. Go back to 2 Kings chapter number 4. First point is, hey, what's so great about the Holy Spirit? Well, he's a comforter, and he's in us, and he will be with us forever. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. Jesus Christ is not going to come down anytime. You know, he will eventually, obviously, but he's not going to come down, you know, between now and the second coming and visit us individually, personally, you know, bodily, what we have today to have fellowship with God is the Holy Spirit. It's a very important doctrine. And it's just something we need to understand and more than that, believe and know that the Holy Spirit and his indwelling is real, okay? Look at verse 2 there of 2 Kings 4. It says, "And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me what thou hast in the house. And she said, Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." She just has this one pot of oil. Maybe she didn't even say it's a full pot of oil. Maybe there's just a little bit of oil left. We don't know. But she says, "I don't have anything. I don't have anything to rely on. There's nothing that I can sell. I've already put everything on eBay. I've already put everything on Craigslist. I've already put everything up on an OfferUp and everywhere else. I've set everything out by the curb. I had the yard sale. There's nothing left. The creditors are coming. I'm broke. I have no one else to rely on. All I have is just this pot of oil." And look, there's going to be times in our lives where we feel like we don't have anything. Maybe we don't have a lot of this world's goods. Maybe we don't have a lot of the things that we would desire physically, right? But we still have a pot of oil. We still have what? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We still have God's Spirit indwelling within us, comforting us, right? We still have a God in heaven who can work on our behalf. And this is another great example of the Holy Spirit. We might not have a lot of things, and I preached about this Thursday night, about the mercy of God and being thankful for salvation. If you would, go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Keep something in Ephesians. We're going to come back later in the sermon, but I'll remind you, it's 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, that, you know, this pot of oil, she says, that's all I have. That's representative of the fact that we are saved. No matter what else is taken from us in this life, no matter what else we might lose, we can never have our salvation taken away. We can never have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit taken away from us. It will be with us forever. He shall abide with you forever, and he shall dwell with you and be in you. That's the promise of Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, as you go to Ephesians 1, "Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." It is God that established us with Christ. It is God that has anointed us, what? With the Holy Spirit, with the oil of gladness, who hath sealed us, the Bible says, and has given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Look, we might not even know the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We might not even be walking in the Spirit. We might be going through difficulty. We might have sin in our lives. We might have literal creditors coming after us. Maybe we have lost everything else. But my friend, one thing that could be never taken away from us is the sealing of the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit. Why? Because it is given of God, and no man can take that away. It is of God. He is the one that's anointed us. He is the one that has established us in Christ. He is the one that has sealed us, right? It's a proof of our salvation. We're sealed with the Spirit to the day of our redemption. It is the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So don't misunderstand this morning. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not the fullness of the Spirit. Just because you have the sealing and the earnest of the Spirit does not mean that you're walking in the Spirit. That's something you have to try and endeavor to do. That's something you have to purpose to do in your own life. And then you can enjoy the fruits of the Spirit. But even if you don't have those things, even if you walk in the flesh, even if you walk contrary to God, the great news is, you know, you can have nothing else going for you, but you still have this little pot of oil called the sealing of the Spirit in your life that can never be taken away. What a great promise that we cannot lose our salvation. We've been sealed by it. It's the earnest. And anyone who's had any kind of, you know, has ever gone through a transaction and buying a home knows what an earnest is, right? The earnest, you know, meaning sincere, grave, you know, you put down the earnest money, right? Meaning I intend to buy this house. We're going to go through this rigmarole. We're going to get everybody involved. We're going to sign all the paperwork. But here's the down payment. Here's the earnest that says I'm serious, but I'm not going to back out at the last minute. And if I do, you can keep the money, right? That's what it means to earnest money, right? Well, the earnest spiritually for us is the Spirit, and it's of God. The Spirit of God indwelling us, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, is God's promise that one day we will be redeemed unto the new man. We will be made a new, we've already been made a new creature in Christ, but one day we will receive that glorified body, that God will come and receive us unto himself. In the meantime, we have the indwelling. We have the Comforter dwelling within us, okay? So this lady, she has nothing else going for her, but she's got that one pot of oil. She said, I don't have a lot of these other things. In fact, I'm standing, you know, I'm facing the loss of my two sons. My husband's already dead. I'm going to be completely helpless here. All I've got is oil. Well, at least you got the oil. At least you got something to work with. Look, you might not have anything else going for you in your Christian life, But if you're saved, you know, God can still work in your life. You're not too far gone where God can't start using you, God can't start working through you, God can't start blessing you. But we have to see, we have to understand there's some things that we have to do in our end. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." There it is again. "Which is the earnest," there's that word again, "of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." You know, you can sit there and say, "I haven't got anything else going." But you know what? You have the earnest, you have the sealing of the Spirit, and that is that's not just the earnest on some house. That's not just a down payment on a car. That's something that's just going to burn up and fade away. What you have in the Holy Spirit this morning, if all you have is that pot of oil, what you have is the earnest of an inheritance, a redemption unto the praise of his glory. Okay? So that's a great thing. But here, you know, beyond that, okay, we'll always have that. We can't lose that. But what we have to understand is God wants to give us more. God wants to bless us more. God wants to give us more oil, as it were. God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God does want to bless us. What I'm not saying this morning is, hey, if you got nothing else going for you, just be of good comfort. You have the sealing of the Spirit, and let's close in a word of prayer. That's not the story. She comes to him and says, "I don't have anything else. All I've got is this pot of oil." You know, well, at least you got that. You know, it's we just got over Thanksgiving, right? At least you got that. At least you got something to be grateful for. At least you're not completely destitute. Hey, you haven't got anything else going on. Your life's a mess. You got sin in your life. You got things aren't working out for you. Well, at least you're saved. At least you have the earnest of the Holy Spirit. And what we'll see is there's actually, you know, now I'm not saying just be content with that. What you need to understand is that you have potential because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because you are sealed, because you are promised, you know, eternal life, and you have the Comforter dwelling in you. You can do more that the world cannot do. Look at verse 3. Then he said, we're going back to 2 Kings chapter number 4. 2 Kings chapter number 4. So again, she comes and he says, you know, what do you want me to do for you? You know, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And he's just like, well, let's talk through this, right? And let's figure out what we can do for you. And she says, well, I don't have anything but this pot of oil. And he said, go, and he said, well, I can't do anything for you. Sorry, you've got so little resources. I ain't got nothing to work here with, right? That's not what he said. He said, oh, you got a pot of oil? You just got that one pot? Well, I got something to work with. And that's what I want us to understand this morning, is that if you're saved, God's got something to work with. If you got just that sealing, if you just have that little bit of the promised possession, that earnest of the Spirit in your heart, you're saved, God's got something to work with. And God can and wants to work in our lives. It's just that often we're the ones that don't want to do what it takes. We're the ones that don't want to do our part to get the blessing in our lives. Look there in verse 3. Then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And now what I want to focus in on here is the fact that these vessels that she's borrowing are empty vessels. And we know how the story goes. We know that miraculously she's going to begin to pour in out of the oil that she already has, which is representative of our salvation. She's going to be able to pour into these other vessels, and they're going to just miraculously full. And she's going to look back in that same vessel and be like, well, there's still oil in here. Let's pour into the next one. Oh, there's still oil. Let's pour into the next one. That's the miracle. It's like the feeding of the two instances where Jesus fed the thousands, right? Where he just kept breaking the bread out of just a few loaves, right? It just kept coming out of the basket. You know, you wonder how that might have worked. It's amazing. Same thing with this oil. She just keeps pouring. It's never empty. Because that first pot, that one vessel that she already has that has oil in it, that's your salvation. That's never going to run out. That's the earnest. That is the promise. That is the sealing of the Spirit. That's the indwelling of the Spirit. That's never going to run out. That's never going to go away. But if you want more of the Spirit in your life, you're going to have to get some vessels, and they can't be vessels that are already filled with other things. They have to be empty vessels, okay? Now, if you would, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Go to Luke 10. I'm already burning up my time. Go to Luke 10. I'll read 2 Corinthians 4. You know, that might start ringing a bell here, and we start using that word vessels. Very, you know, well-known verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. The Bible says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Look, we're not going to fill up that. She didn't go get pots of oil that already had oil in it. She had to go get empty vessels so that the power could be of God, that the miracle could be of God. But the point I'm trying to make is that the vessels had to be empty. You know, maybe God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit, but there's no room because you're so full of the world. You're so full of everything else. You're so overly concerned with all these other things. There's no room for God in your life. You're an earth. We are that earthen vessel. We're represented here in the story by the vessels, right? One vessel has oil in it constantly. That's represented by the fact that we always have salvation. We always have the sealing, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But God wants to give us more of the Spirit in our lives. If he wants to do that, then we have to be empty vessels. And I don't want you to get carried away with this, you know, I'm not suggesting that we all just join a monastery or something like that and just forsake every worldly thing in this, you know, all the things of this world. We're to be in the world but not of the world. I understand that there's things that we're just going to have to go through in life, that we have to carve out time for other things as the Bible commands us to. You know, we all have to provide for our own. That's a commandment of God. But you know what? That would bring God's blessing upon our lives when we do even those basic, simple things. What I'm saying is, if you want more of the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to get some other things out. You might have to empty a vessel or two. You might have to look in this vessel and say, what's that doing in here? This doesn't belong in here. You know, maybe you look in that vessel and say, this thing's full of sin. There's a bunch of sin in this vessel. Let me get that sin out. Then God can fill it. You know, you say, what sin? I don't know. You name the sin. Whatever sin it might be. You know, some people, obviously we always sin. We're always going to be, you know, falling into sin, and we're going to slip up, and we're going to, if it's not a sin of the flesh, it's a sin of the mind, or a sin of the tongue. There's all kinds of different sins, and none of us is without sin. But, you know, some people just live with habitual, perpetual sin. They have little pet sins. They have a little vessel made for it. That's where they keep it. They have a lid on it, and they like to screw it off and take it out and play with it, and they like to have their little sin. Look, if you want the Holy Spirit to fill that vessel, you got to get that sin out and keep it out. That's how it works. And, you know, you wonder why some people just never have the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. It just seems like God isn't moving through them or working through them, or they don't have the love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and all these things that come with it. And you have to wonder sometimes, is it sin? Is it because the vessel is just so full of the world? They're just so preoccupied with everything else, and they're like all these other things, all this, you know, entertainment that's out there. And look, I'm not saying we can't have a little fun and blow off some steam. I'm not saying you can't enjoy some of the, you know, more harmless, innocent, you know, even perhaps wholesome things that the world offers up from time to time. But, you know, there's a lot of things out there that maybe they're not inherently sinful, but they overtake our lives and they just become distractions. Maybe they're not even, you know, wicked things. That's what we fill our vessel with. We fill our vessel with our hobbies. We fill our vessel with our careers. We fill our vessels with our, you know, whatever it is, our groups or whatever. There's just so much. We're living in the age of entertainment. You know, we've gone from the age of information to the age of entertainment where everything has to be entertaining all the time. And that's what people fill their vessel with today. And you say, well, it just seems like I don't have fellowship with God. It just seems like God's blessing is not. I don't feel like I'm walking the Spirit. What's in your vessel? Is there Bible reading in that vessel? Is there prayer in that vessel? Is there church attendance in that vessel? You know, what's in there? Or is it just, you know, the world? It's just video games. It's just music. It's just movies. It's just all these things. And again, I'm not saying that all those things, obviously in each one of those categories, you can find some very wicked things. But even if they're not necessarily sinful, maybe there's just too much of it in there. Maybe you need to set a vessel aside and say, let me empty this thing out. And you know what? Maybe there is sin. Maybe there is some sin in there. And look, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, and a fly in the ointment causes it to send forth a stinking vapor, the Bible says. You know, a little sin can do a lot of damage in a vessel. God looks in there and says, man, that thing's got sin in there. I'm not putting my Holy Spirit in that. Why would I want to put my Holy Spirit, right? Holy, sanctified, set apart into a dirty, nasty vessel. You know, sometimes we need to look in that vessel and say, what's keeping the Holy Spirit out? Maybe it's a sin. Well, let's dig around and get that sin out so that God can fill it. But here's the thing. Some people won't do that. Why? Because they rather have the sin than the Holy Spirit. Look, if that's us this morning, we need to check our hearts big time. And you're missing out on the joy of the Holy Spirit. You're there in Luke chapter 10. You say, "Oh, I don't know if God would want to really fill my vessel with the Holy Spirit," right? Well, God wants to fill these vessels, and he does in the story. Look at Luke 10, verse 1. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, when his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, 'When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.'" So this is him giving us, you know, the our Father's prayer, as it's called, right? Not the Lord's prayer, but our Father's prayer. And this is not something you should pray verbatim. But yes, it is a pattern to pray. You say, "I don't know how to pray." This is a great pattern of how to pray. You might even think, "Well, how did that prayer go?" It might be worth memorizing, right? It'll teach you to pray, right? Isn't that the point? "Lord, teach us to pray. Here's how you pray. You know, when you pray." I love the word "when," because it's assumed you're going to. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be," you know, maybe we could start with prayer when we pray. Because this is all tied in with the Holy Spirit. Okay? This whole passage here is tied in with how you get the Holy Spirit. And it starts with prayer. Maybe when we go and pray, we should just immediately, you know, break out our list. "Okay, God, here's what I want. Here's what I need from you." And look, there's a time and place for that. Maybe offer God some praise. Maybe take a time to acknowledge, "Hallowed be thy name," that God is holy, that he is the Most High, that he is lifted up. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as on earth as in heaven." Hey, God, whatever I'm about to pray, let it line up with your will. I don't want to take this time and turn this into a sermon on prayer, but you know what? We're there in the passage. You're struggling with your prayer life. You don't know how to pray. Luke 10, that's where you need to start. He goes on, he says in verse 5, "And he said unto them, Which of you," this is all about prayer, "shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.'" I'm trying to be hospitable. I'm trying to take care of this guy who's on a journey, right? And he's kind of relying on the generosity and the charity of others as he goes to keep him fed and clothed day to day. And he's showing up at my house and I ain't got nothing. Kind of reminds me of the widow that we're reading about. All I've got is a pot of oil. This guy's saying, "I got nothing. I don't have any loaves." And so he's going to his friend at midnight. "Hey, I need some bread." And that's what's going on in the story. "And he answered," verse 7, "from within, shall say, 'Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee.' I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because of his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." And that word importunity means like he's beseeching, like he's almost an annoyance. He's just trying to get rid of him. It's like this persistent, urgent requesting that's troublesome, right? He's like bothering. That's literally what the word means. Like a troublesome persistence of a request. Like importuning him, just like a nagging, annoying. And he's just, and this is a sermon on prayer that Jesus is teaching. This is a teaching on prayer. Here's your personal prayer life. Here's how you pray, you know, in your life. You pray, you know, "Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors as we even forgive those that are indebted unto us, and lead us not into temptation," right? We pray those things. That's a good pattern for prayer. But then there's this whole other type of prayer where we're praying for other people, where we're trying to get something from God. And if we really want something from God, what he's saying is you won't just ask for it once or twice. It'll be something, "God, I need this. God, I got to have this. God, please help me." And you'll be importuning God, as it were. And look, it's not like God's going, "Oh, you're so annoying," right? But he's saying we have to be persistent in prayer. If we want something from God, maybe God will hold back and say, "Well, how bad do you really want this?" Because sometimes we think we want something. And boy, it would be great if we could just say, "Dear Lord, give me the Holy Spirit," and walk away and have it. If it was just that simple. And if prayer was just like, you know, God was like a vending machine. We just put in our 75 cents or buck 50 or whatever it is nowadays. And walk away with our can of the Holy Spirit. And it was that easy. But look, it's the Holy Spirit. And he starts talking about the Holy Spirit here in a minute. It's the Holy Spirit that we're trying to get from God. We're trying to fill an empty vessel. And God's not, you know, he wants to give it, but I don't think God's just going to give it out on unless we really want it. And look, when you really want something, do you only ask once? Anyone with kids knows that's not the case. Talk about importunity, right? Can I? It's, stop! Right? And kids, don't think you're going to get what you want just because you're annoying. You might get something else, okay? You might get something you don't want, at least in my house, right? But, you know, that's the picture there. You know, maybe God will give the Holy Spirit, yes, to them that ask him, but those that ask him sincerely, that really want it. Why would God give the Holy Spirit to people who don't really want it? He wouldn't. And we all know these verses, verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. This is all about prayer. And he's saying, look, if you go to God in prayer and ask, it shall be given unto you. Look, I'm not up here preaching some prosperity gospel. God's going to give us the things that we need. He knows the things that we have need of before we even ask him. And sometimes the answer will be, no. God, please give me a Bentley. No. Right? Lord, give me more than I need. You know, we're not preaching that. Lord, give me a bunch of just wealth and abundance. You know, God might give us the power to get wealth. God, if through hard work and things like that, but God, don't go and pray and ask God to give you the lottery numbers to the Powerball or whatever. It's not going to happen. You wouldn't want it anyway. It'll ruin you, right? We all understand what I'm saying here. The promise is that if you ask, it shall be given. What are you asking for? Some of us would say nothing. I haven't asked anything of God, and I can't remember when. But maybe, hopefully we can all say, well, I want the Holy Spirit. I want to be an empty vessel that God can fill. Lord, help me to get the sin out of my life. Lord, help me to walk with you. Lord, help me to be a vessel set aside and meet for the Master's use. Hopefully that's our prayer. And look, if that's our prayer, that's a prayer that God's going to answer and say, yes. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. And it's a seeking, right? We like the asking part because, boy, it's easy to ask. Seeking's another thing. Seeking, you have to put some effort in it. You got to go to where it is and find it. And you know, you got to go seek it out. Knock and it shall be opened. You know, sometimes that knocking isn't, you know, that lame little knock that we do when they have that big no soliciting sign out soliciting, right? Some of those no soliciting signs, I don't care. You know, I'm talking about like the personalized ones where they, you know, it's a unique to just them. They took the time to write this down and then we go and knock the door and we're like... That's not the kind of knocking we're talking about. Maybe you don't do that. I don't know. I'm kind of joking there. We're talking about, hey, I need something from you. My friend is here on a long journey. I need some bread. Is that how we pray sometimes? And I think that's what God is challenging us to do here. There's nothing wrong with that. Obviously, we want to come before the throne of God meekly and humbly. But look, if there's something we really need from God that's right for us to ask for and it's something that God wants to give us, why not knock like that? Why not seek and say, Lord, you said if I ask and if I seek and I knock, it shall be given, it shall be opened, I shall find. You said you would give the Holy Spirit to everyone that asks it of you, and I'm here knocking, and Lord, please give me the Holy Spirit. And you know, maybe the indwelling and the comfort of the Holy Spirit will bring a sin to mind and say, boy, I'd really like to give that to you, but you need to fix this. And look, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. What's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit? He convinces the world of sin, right? Why not his own people? Maybe that's why we don't ask for the Holy Spirit, because we know he's holy. And we know we got some things in this vessel that we'd just rather not let go of. Well, don't expect to ask then. Don't expect to receive. If you ask not, you have not because you ask not, as he said in James. And why do you ask not that you may or why do you ask not and have not? You ask amiss. Why? They may consume it upon your lusts. And he's saying, look at verse 11. If a son shall ask of any of you that is a father, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Right? So again, even Jesus is clarifying things. He says, I'm not saying ask for anything. Ask for the things that you have need of. Ask for the things that are actually profitable to you, that are going to nourish you, that are actually going to help you, give you strength, right? Look, the Holy Spirit is something that's going to give us peace, love, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, goodness, meekness, temperance. It's something that's going to bring us closer to God and draw us into fellowship. with God and with our brethren. It's going to give us power to go out and do the work of the ministry. I mean, why would God hold back? Of course God's going to give us the Holy Spirit if we ask Him. Just like if our child came and said, "Hey, I'm hungry. Can I have a piece of bread?" I mean, that's a question I hear every day in my house. Can I have a sandwich? Right? We got them ready-made in the Ziploc in the fridge. Just, yes, here you go. Eat, please. But if they walked up and said, "Can I have ice cream? Can I have ice cream?" There's going to be a lot of no's. Right? One of my kids told me the other day if she just wished all food was ice cream. That's the only food she would eat. I thought that would be great if we had like asparagus ice cream, cheeseburger, you know, pizza, you know, all these different things. You know, broccoli ice cream. And I was like, oh, maybe ice cream wouldn't be so great after all, right? But look, if they come and ask and say, "Hey, I'm hungry," and they're really hungry, they really do have a need, and they really do need nourishment, I, as a good father, who am evil, as Jesus said, I know enough to do good unto them in that way. And he's likening that unto our Heavenly Father. If he shall ask a fish, will he give him for a fish a serpent? Something that's actually going to harm him? If he ask him an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? That might be easier to find around here than an egg sometimes. If ye then, being evil, like you are a sinner, and you understand this, know how to give good gifts unto your children, the things that they need, how much shall your Heavenly Father give what? The Holy Spirit. He didn't say, how much shall your Holy Father give anything that you ask? Because look, what we ask for and what we need sometimes are two different things. But what none of us can deny, because it's just plain in the Bible, is that we all need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We must have it. And I don't know why any of us wouldn't want it. And the promise is, hey, if you come to God and ask for the Holy Spirit, that's like your kid asking for a piece of bread. That's like them asking for a cup of water. That's like them asking for an egg. That's like them asking for things that are nourish them and strengthen them, help them to grow and to be useful. And he's saying, look, that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do for you. And if you ask for it, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you will be brought up, nurtured, raised up, and you will be, you know, meat for the master's use. God will use you. What a great picture of the Holy Spirit. I got to move through the rest of the story. So the first thing we see is that, hey, she lost everything else, but she still had the pot of oil. She still had salvation. You might not have the fullness of the Holy Spirit this morning. I don't know. But if you don't, you still can because you're saved. You might not have a lot of this world's goods, but you got salvation, which is more than anything any of us could ever ask for. And when she, you know, brought her petition to him, he said, hey, go get what? Empty vessels. Go get vessels that don't have anything else in them. If we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we might have to get some things out. There might be some things that God puts his finger on and says, we'll get you the Holy Spirit, but you need to make room by getting this out. Take that out of the vessel and I'll fill it, whether it's sinful or not. And then we saw that, you know, God has promised to give us these things. And has promised to give us specifically, Jesus said, that he will give us the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. That specific thing, which is what is represented by the oil in the story this morning. Look at verse 4, 2 Kings 4. So she goes and he's saying, first go get the empty vessels. We made application there. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. He's saying, well, it's good to have the empty vessel. You know, you got everything it takes now, right? You got that first vessel. You're saved. You have the sealing of the Spirit. You've cleaned things up in your life. You've got some empty vessels. You've got the sin out. You made room for God to fill that empty vessel. You've got a vessel that's meat for the master's use. And you know what? Now you have to get busy about filling it. How do you do that? Big part of it's prayer. Big part of it's prayer. I mean, isn't that a great description of prayer? Shut the door upon thee, right? What did Jesus teach us to do? He said, pray in secret. Go into thy closet, and when thou shut the door, you know, pray in secret. And thy Father, which heareth thee in secret, shall reward you openly. He warned us against making long, you know, for pretense, making long prayers, and standing in the corners in the marketplaces. Look, there's a time and place for public prayer. But, you know, I would rather nobody pray another public prayer for the rest of their life if it meant they would go into their closet and pray privately to God. Because that's where this vessel gets filled. The vessel doesn't get filled, you know, during the 5 seconds of prayer right before the sermon. Look, I'm grateful for the prayer. We need the prayer. And amen to the prayers. And God answers those prayers. I believe that. But the prayers that we need to have in our lives are the prayers that are done in secret. That's where the vessels really get filled. That's what I see in the story. She's got salvation. She's got that one pot of oil. If she'll do her part and go out and get empty vessels, she'll make room for God in her life. You know, those vessels will be filled up, but she's got to do that privately. She has to do that secretly. She has to cuts out some time and a place where she shuts the door and starts pouring in the vessel. That's called prayer. And I like how it says there, when they pour into all those vessels at the end of verse 4, thou shalt set aside that which is full. We have to remember what we're asking for, folks. We have to remember what we're asking for. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're asking for the Holy Spirit. Okay? And the Holy Spirit is something that is holy, something that is sanctified, something that is set apart. Right? That's what all these words mean. That's what it means to be holy or to be sanctified. It's something that is separate and set apart. Okay? And isn't it interesting? It says when you're pouring out of those vessels, when you fill that vessel up, you need to set it aside. Because the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit is there for very particular reasons. You know, it's there for us to minister the gospel. It's there for us to be guided and led by the Holy Spirit. It's there for the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. But those things are unique under the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you know, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a very special thing. It's a very holy thing. That's why they're setting it aside. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. It says there, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, set that aside. Depart from iniquity. Get that vessel empty. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Right? Some vessels are used for things, and some vessels are used for other things. Some vessels are used for reasons that are not very honorable. You wouldn't want to be that vessel. Right? You don't want to be Satan's spittoon bucket at the bar, right? They probably don't have that anymore, but they have that, you know, you see them in the old Westerns, you know, the guys are always spitting. They have that big pot there by the bar where they'd spit in. Big wad of char, tobacco. Gross, right? Today it's the empty Mountain Dew bottle on the truck bed, rolling around on the floorboards. That's what I had when I worked, you know, in excavation, and you're working with a bunch of those guys, those roughnecks and things like that, and they love their chaw, and they love to chew, right? And they're, you know, they Mountain Dew for breakfast, chew to follow it up, right? And they'd be spitting that Mountain Dew bottle, and then they just leave it on the floor of the truck bed. Oh man, it's gross. Hopefully you don't mix your bottles up. I know a guy who did that. Took a big swig of that, right? Look, that Mountain Dew bottle full of cha is not a vessel unto honor, is it? But it served a purpose, right? It served a purpose, but it's not one you want around. Look, we want to be vessels unto honor. We don't want to be vessels that are full of sin. That's why he's saying, hey, depart from iniquity. And in the story, hey, you want this vessel full, it's got to be an empty one. It can't have things in it. You got to make room for the Holy Spirit. If there's sin in our lives, we got to get that out. And when the Holy Spirit points out sin, when he brings to remembrance those things, you know, that are contrary to sound doctrine, when he calls those things to remembrance, we need to deal with it. That's the Holy Spirit trying to make room for himself, trying to fill a vessel that's unto honor, right? Depart from iniquity. Look, there's in a great house, there's vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. And you don't use the gold and silver for certain purposes that you would use the wood and earth for. And some to honor and some to not dishonor. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Purge yourself from the vessels of dishonor. Be a vessel that is what? Set aside. Just like in the story. The vessels that are filled with oil, Elisha said, when you fill them, set them aside. Why? Because they're vessels unto honor. They're sanctified. They're set apart. They're not like any other vessel. And that's one of the unique things about being a Christian. And sometimes I think we might, as Christians, lose sight of is that we have an opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The world cannot do that. I don't care how many of these unsaved Pentecostals and how many of these unsaved Catholics or whoever else asks for the Holy Spirit, they don't have the first spirit or the first oil, a pot of oil to even begin with. In the story, she's already got one vessel that's got oil in it. That's salvation. They got no oil because they're not saved. And they can pray for it, and they can say they have it, and they can make up all these fake signs of having the Holy Spirit. They can babble in tongues, and they can say they have all these gifts of the Spirit, and we can talk about that. The fact is that if you're not saved, you don't have it. If you're preaching a false gospel, you don't have the Holy Spirit. But we, which believe the Bible, believe that salvation is by grace through faith, that have the earnest of the Spirit and know it and cannot be convinced otherwise, and have experienced the indwelling of the Spirit and the comfort of the Spirit, we have an opportunity to be filled with the Spirit, to be a vessel unto honor. The world can't have that. That's what makes it special. That's why it's set aside. That's why it's holy. That's why we need to purge ourselves from these and be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for what? The Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Why would God fill somebody with the Holy Spirit who has no intention of doing anything for him? That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. To make you the Christian you're supposed to be. To make you the husband, the father, the wife, the mother, the soul winner, the church member that you're supposed to be. That's the point of the Holy Spirit. Why would God give that to somebody who doesn't want to purge themselves from vessels of dishonor? Why would God pour His Holy Spirit into one that's filled with sin, that's filled with the things of this world, that has no room for God in it? He's not going to fill it. And you can have the ceiling all day. You'll always have that one pot of oil. But her situation was pretty desperate, even though she had one pot of oil. And look, we can all be just grateful that we're on the way to heaven, and amen. And I preached on that on Thursday. But let's not limit ourselves to that in the Christian life. If we live in the Spirit, let us all therefore walk in the Spirit. He says, purge yourself from these. Why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit is meant for, to be a meat for the Master's use, prepared on every good work. Verse 22, I every time I read it, I go right back to the first time I read this as a 21-year-old man coming out of the world, you know, going to a youth meeting somewhere and reading this verse, and God just spoke to my heart through this verse. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of pure heart. Get in church, basically. Get in church. That's where you're not going to find people calling on the Lord out of a pure heart at the bar. You're not going to find them at the supply house. I mean, there might be Christians in the supply house at work. I get it. But you're not going to find, the people calling on the Lord of the pure heart in the world. Yes, there's saved people out there, I understand. But you know where you are going to find them for sure? In God's house. In church. Go back to 2 Kings chapter number 4. 2 Kings chapter number 4. Look, this story is such a great story. It's such a great picture of the Holy Spirit. She only had the one vessel, but hey, if you're, that's salvation. That vessel's always, and that's the vessel that stayed full no matter how many times she poured it out. That's the earnest, that's the sealing of the Spirit, that's never going away. He said, you want a blessing, you want God to work, go get some empty vessels in here. Give me something I can fill. Words that have rung through my mind, my pastor spoke to me years ago back in Michigan, give God something to bless. Give God something to bless. There's probably not a, maybe it's not every day, but I guarantee there's not a week that goes by that doesn't ring through my head. Give God something to bless, and He will. Well, how do you do that? Get that vessel empty. Give God space. Give Him some room. Give Him somewhere He can pour that Holy Spirit into. How do you do that? By being a vessel that's set aside. By being a vessel unto honor. I don't know if it's worth it. You're missing out. That's all I got to say. Because look what happens in the story. It says in verse 6, and it came to pass when the vessels were full. How much more so shall your Father give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask Him? They will be filled. These vessels were filled. The vessels were full. Every vessel she went out and got, every empty vessel she could find and set aside, was filled to the brim with that oil. And you say, what's the big deal about that? Well, in the story, This would be like, you know, it's not literal like crude oil today. You know, like it's not a 55-gallon drum of, you know, black gold. but it is an oil that might have been used in lamps, maybe with some kind of oil. You know, it was a very precious thing, oil, right? It was hard to get. And she's saying, I'm sitting on a gold mine here, right? She's got all this oil. Like, that's the whole point, because he says, go sell it and live of it, right? This is her retirement, right? Go pay off the creditors and live of the rest. She gets to keep her sons, and she's got, you know, money to spend. She's been taken care of. The vessels were full. But notice her reaction, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel, right? Look, once you get some of the Holy Spirit in your life, you know what you want? You say, I want more of that. Once you start to experience the Holy Spirit working in your life, a natural reaction is, man, I want some more of that. And that's why he told her, borrow not a few, right, at the beginning. He said, go and borrow it, and borrow not a few. And yet she didn't. She borrowed maybe as many as she could, but maybe they got to a point and said, well, you know what, that's enough. That's plenty of vessels. This should do it, right? Let's not bug anybody else for another vessel. But once all those vessels were filled up, what's she doing? We got any more vessels? Take your shoes off, right? Give me your hat. Tie a knot in the end of your sleeve. We're getting more oil out of this thing. She wants more. And he told her beginning, borrow not a few. I'm telling you. You start setting these vessels aside. You start getting these empty vessels. You start seeing that God fill those oil, that those vessels up with that oil. You're going to want more. It's the same way in the Christian life. You start walking in the Spirit. You start getting filled with the Spirit. You start to see God move and work in your life and the lives of other people. You say, I want more. I wish I had borrowed more. I wish I had made more room. And maybe not. Maybe you'll never do that in this life. Maybe you'll never find yourself that. But in heaven, you will. You say, man, I wish I would have set more time aside for God. I wish I would have served God more. Guaranteed, mark it down in heaven. That's no matter how much work you do for God, that will be your attitude there. I wish I had given him more. The first time you look at Christ in the face, the first time you see those scars, the first time you hear his voice, the first time you behold that throng, the first time you lay eyes on heaven, you'll wish you had given God more in this life. Promised. Every single one of us. I don't care how sold out for God you are or not today, that will be the wish of every single one of God's people. That's what she's doing in the story. She's just surrounded by all these vessels full of oil. She's like, we got any more? You got another vessel? Break out the Tupperware. Right? Now I understand why my mom saved everything that was plastic and had a lid on it. When she passed away, we cleaned out those bottom two cupboards. And it was like yogurt containers and this container and that container. Everything that was plastic and had a lid, she saved it. I mean, they get spaghetti stains in them. You're like, Mom, you got three dozen more in the back. Recycle it. But that's the idea here. Where is that yogurt container? You know, got a thimble? Fill that thing up. I want more. Go to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. We know this passage. So why would I want to clean up my life? Why would I want to empty a vessel and get the sin out and make room for God in my life? Why would I want to shut the door upon me and pray and ask God earnestly for the Holy Spirit that I know He'll give me? Why would I want to be a vessel meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work? Doesn't sound, I work enough. Well, there's other things that come with it. The fruits of the Spirit. I don't have time to read all of this that I wanted to read. But let's look at verse 21. If so be, Ephesians 4:21, if so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. What's he saying there? Empty the vessel. Get an empty vessel. Be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified, be set apart, purge yourself from the vessels of dishonor. Get rid of the old man, the former conversation. Stop walking like a dead man, is what he's saying. You know, you're saved this morning, but you could still continue on in the old man, live just like you were before you got saved. Be like the walking dead, basically, dragging a corpse around. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is what the Holy Spirit starts to do for us. And look, this is an emptying of that vessel. You know, maybe what we need to rid ourselves or purge ourselves from, maybe the emptying that needs to take place in our lives isn't necessarily some sin or some thing or some hobby or some pastime. Maybe it's a thought process. Maybe it's a philosophy. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but here's how we're going to do it. You need to purge yourself from that. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You need to change your thinking and get on God's program. Start thinking about things the way God said to think about them in His Word. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. Every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Don't be lying to each other. It's crazy not to say that, but it's out there. Be angry and sin not. Let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to them that have needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of your redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and be kind-hearted one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. I feel like I jumped ahead there. Did I have you go to Ephesians? I was reading Ephesians. Well, so we got Ephesians out of the way. You're in Galatians. Yeah, okay. Look there. Galatians chapter number 5. This is where I was trying to get you to. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the picture in the story, folks. The empty vessels that she had to get. Right? She couldn't go borrow a vessel that had, you know, the Thanksgiving leftovers in it. You know, that would have spoiled the oil. We got to walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. These things are contrary one to another, right? That's what he says. And we understand that we have the works of the flesh there, 19, 20, 21. But look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, right? Why would I want to be filled with the Spirit? Why would I want to do any of the things you said the first portion of the sermon? Why would I want to be a vessel unto honor? Why would I want to be sanctified and meet for the Master's use? Because, and I'm not saying that we all just need to turn into mindless drones here for God. Okay? Because when we are a vessel that's set aside and sanctified to meet for the Master's use, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not like you just turn into like this thing, like, I just do the will of God all the time. Yeah, we do the will of God, but we choose to do it, but we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us to do those works. We're meet for the Master's use. But look at all these other things that come with it. And tell me if this sounds nice. Tell me if this sounds good. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Well, who doesn't want that? You know, and maybe it would help us be a more loving person. Don't think about it, oh, I'm going to be loved. That's part of it. You'll know that you're loved of God. Look, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll have no doubt that God loves you. I think some people really struggle with that. They're saved, but they think, oh, I don't know if God really loves me. You get filled with the Spirit, I mean, obviously God loves you. Look, if you're saved, you know God loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to walk around knowing God loves you. And that's going to make you a more loving person. And I don't know any of us that couldn't stand a little bit more of that. Especially in the day and age we're living in, when the love of many shall wax cold and iniquity shall abound. Why does it just keep getting worse? And why is things just keeping more and more wicked? Because people are becoming less and less loving. People are at each other's throats in this world. For what? Not using his blinker. Because I was walking down that aisle first. You know, people can, I'm not saying that everyone's like that, but you see it. People are rude out there. People will turn on you in a dime out there. There's no love. Why? Because there's no Holy Spirit. And they can't get the Holy Spirit. Hey, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Maybe we'd be a more loving people. The world could use a lot more of that. How about joy? I mean, imagine being this widow woman in this story. I mean, the desperation she had, and then She's going to Elisha saying, I've lost everything. My husband's dead. The creditor's coming for my kids. What am I going to do? Go borrow vessels, not a few. Go into your closet. Go into your house. Shut the door upon you and your sons and start to pour out. I mean, in a day's time, she goes from just desperate to just, I got all this oil. We're rich. You don't think she was ecstatic? You don't think she was joyful? You don't think she was happy? All her, you know, her problems are solved. This worry is taken away. Everything's looking really good. That's joy. Now look, joy will get us through a lot of things, folks. The joy of salvation will get us through a lot of things, folks. I mean, the people that I've seen go through some of the hardest things with such grace. I'm not saying they're perfect, but I've seen people go through things that I haven't gone through, and they go, some of them, they sometimes just go with such grace, such peace. How is that? They have the joy of the Holy Spirit. They know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to His purposes. Look, why be filled with the Spirit this morning? Well, one, so you're empowered to do the work of God. I mean, to me, that's a great thing. But how about the love? How about the joy? How about the peace? End the nail biting. End the worry, the anxiety, the anxiousness. Have the peace. How about the long suffering and the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness? When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it'll humble you. It'll humble you quick. You'll say, well, it's not a me, it's a God. And you'll realize real quick, well, it's God that works in me and to do according to His good pleasure. Against there is such no law. The temperance. Well, look, the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, they don't just, it's not like the sealing of the Spirit. It's not like you get saved, boom, I'm filled with the Spirit every day. Just leap out of bed, you know, and just filled with the Holy Spirit and just go through my whole day, just a loving, peaceful person. It's something you gotta get there. Look at verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of lust. I mean, that's what these verses are sandwiched between. Deal with the old man. Right? Understand that the flesh and the spirit are contrary one to another, and these so that you cannot do the things that you would. Walk in the Spirit. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, you got to start walking in the Spirit. I mean, isn't that what he said there in John at the very beginning when I started? In John 14? Right, where he said, pray the Father, and I'll give you another comforter, and he may abide with you. He will dwell in you and shall be in you. But verse 15 comes before all that and says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall be filled with the Spirit. And then you have the fruits of the Spirit. You got to empty the vessel. And look, I don't know where people are this morning. I don't know. Sometimes I just, you know, I read these things in my devotions and I have a thought and boom, here we are. But I'll remind us of one more thing. Because, you know, maybe a lot of people are hearing this and I don't know, maybe they're thinking, that sounds nice, but I you know, my vessel's pretty dirty. My vessel's got a lot of sin in it. Maybe, you know, they would say, I don't know if God would give me His Holy Spirit. Look, let me just remind you again what He said in Luke. He will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Him withholding the Holy Spirit from somebody that needs it would be like you refusing your children nourishment. God's not going to do that. Now, He's not going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. If you're full of sin, yeah, we gotta get that stuff out. The kids don't get dessert until the vegetables are eaten, okay? But let me remind you, David, what David prayed in Psalm 51, and I'll just read this to you. This is a psalm that he wrote out, and if you look this up, and some Bibles have it, some don't, but in the headers where it gives like a little description at the top of the chapter, this is after he went in unto Bathsheba and committed adultery and murder, and had gotten called out by the prophet Nathan. Got busted for adultery and murder. Now, humanly speaking, if anybody should just walk away and give up on ever having the Holy Spirit again, maybe that would probably be a pretty good circumstance. You'd probably say, well, I could see how God wouldn't want to get anyone with the Holy Spirit in that instance when they've committed adultery and murder, right? And it's the same David that we talked about in 1 Samuel who had the Holy Spirit upon him from the day forward that he was anointed by Samuel the prophet. We read that in the very beginning. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says in the Holy Spirit, he was anointed with oil, and the Holy Spirit came upon him from that day forward. But now here he is, all these years later, after he become king and everything that's taken place in his life, and he commits that sin, sins plural, horrible sins, and yet he has enough understanding of who God is to pray in Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Because again, in the Old Testament, they did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They could only have the Holy Spirit come upon them to be temporarily filled with the Spirit, as you see in many different instances. And he's praying here and asking God to create a clean heart within him, to renew a right spirit within him, to not cast him away from God's presence, but to give him a Holy Spirit. Why? So that he could restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know, if your salvation's gotten dull, if your Christian life is lackluster, maybe that's a prayer you need to pray. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And God said, I'd like to, but we got to clean that heart up. We got to renew that mind. We got to renew that right spirit. You want to get God's presence, you want the Holy Spirit, you have to understand there has to be a purging that takes place. We have to get rid of some things. God's going to deal with some stuff in our lives. But boy, the joy of thy salvation, that'll carry you through a lot of things. That'll get you through a lot in this life. So that's my message this morning. You know, the Holy Spirit is a very real thing. I mean, he's a person. And the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that every single child of God can experience. That's not off limits to anybody. It's not like, well, you only get the filling of the Holy Spirit if you're in the ministry. No. Only those that have been ordained to preach, you know. It's for everyone. Every man, boy, every woman, girl, every child, every adult, every single one of you could be filled with the Spirit. And hopefully we all are. But if we would perhaps say to ourselves today, well, you know, I'm not. We need to ask ourselves why. And then when you figure out why, maybe ask yourself, do you really want it? Maybe the problem is we don't really believe it. Maybe you just think, oh yeah, there goes the preacher again, going on about the Holy Spirit this morning, a bunch of hocus pocus. No, the Bible says that he will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him, if they really want it. We looked at that, what that means to ask, not just this casual, like, oh, give me the Holy Spirit, but to really want the Holy Spirit. And then when a people are filled with the Holy Spirit, they have joy, they have love, they have peace, they have long-suffering, they have all these great attributes, and they can be used of God like nobody else can. And look, if that's not enough to convince you to want to get filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't know what else to say. You got some soul searching to do. You know, I don't know how else to convince you. I mean, that's what the Bible says. This is what the Bible describes comes with the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why you'd want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if that's what we want, then maybe we're going to have to empty some vessels, set a time aside for God so that God can fill us. I hope that's what every single one of us will do. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the ministry of the Holy Ghost that's given to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Thank you for the Comforter, which you've sent from on high. Lord, I pray that we would not take the ministry of the Holy Ghost for granted in our lives, Lord, but that we would seek him, Lord, that we would ask for that filling, and Lord, that we would be willing to change whatever it is we need to change in our lives in order to know the joy of thy salvation and to not have your presence taken from us, Lord, but to know that we walk in the Spirit and that we have the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Lord, I pray you'd help us to make whatever changes we need to make. And Lord, we thank you again for the great opportunity we have to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll sing one more song before we are dismissed this morning.
Song number 316.